Okay. We left off on Leviticus. We were talking about the different sacrifices, okay? Anybody know how many sacrifices are in Leviticus? I'm just asking for their number, not for anybody to name them.
Nine?
Five. There's five basic sacrifices, and there's other sub-sacrifices. I know I've seen your face, you're like, no, there's more than that. There is sub-sacrifices, but there's five basic sacrifices, and there's sacrifices that will fall underneath each category, whether it's under burnt offering, peace offering, trespass offering, sin offering. So there's five basic, and then there's sub-offerings, okay? And anybody know how many different types of animals there are? Not animals as in, but how many different? There's three different names.
Fowl.
Fowl's one.
Herd.
A cat. Flock.
Flock. Okay. Yeah. So there's three. And then obviously there's animals that fall underneath each category. Okay. So that's kind of where we left off. And so I want to pick that back up. I did some studying again this week. And it was good stuff. I mean, the Lord, man, he sat down with me. And I love when he does that. And I had a good time being in the Bible. Obviously, my friends are back here again. I wasn't sure if they were going to be here today, but Amy kept texting. She's like, babe, nobody's answering. And I said, well, just go to the house. And then when I seen her come home, they were sitting in the truck. But I only seen you. I didn't see you sitting there. I'm glad you're here. And it's good. So let's start off. And it's always difficult where I want to start off. We just start off with the five sacrifices, and I'm just going to reiterate a little bit here. Obviously, I want you to turn to Leviticus, and we're going to go to, let's go to 1:14. We're going to go to Leviticus 1, verse 14. And I told you about the different sacrifices, the sub-sacrifices. And so when we left off, we had already done the herd, we done the flock, and now we're on the fowl, okay? We left off getting ready to go into the fowl. And so now let's look at the third burnt offering, Leviticus 1, 14 through 17. And it says, if the burnt offering of the sacrifice be for his offering of the Lord be of fowls, then it shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. Verse 15 says, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. The blood thereof shall be wrung out on the side of the altar. Verse 16, and he shall pluck away the crop of his feathers and cast it beside the altar, I want you to get this, on the east part by the place of the ashes. Verse 17, and it shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Okay, so we see that the third type of, now this is under fowl, it's a sub animal, which means now we're going to put a name to it. It's a turtle dove or a pigeon, okay? So this is the third one. It says, if you're reading and studying in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, it depends on what class of person you were, how much money you had, that's what you brought to the sacrifice, okay? And so most people that had money, high class, they brought up something of the herd. Somebody who didn't have as much money would bring something from the flock. Someone who really didn't have money would bring something from the fowls. Okay? So God didn't exclude anybody. Okay? The only time he excluded anybody is if they weren't a perfect person. If they had spots or blemishes, like if you had a limp or you had lost an eye, you couldn't bring your sacrifice, but somebody else could bring it for you. They weren't excluded, okay? But those sub-sacrifices fall under where you stood in the community. Okay, and those, I'm sure that people got full of pride when they come to bring their sacrifice and look at me and bringing a lamb and, you know, so on and so forth. And then the person would bring a pigeon or a turtle dove. But you know what? God had mercy. You've read the story in the book of Matthew of the woman who brought the little mites. Everybody's throwing in all this huge money. And then the poor lady brings her widow's mite in there and throws it in. Who was Jesus more impressed with? He was more impressed with her than he was those who had the money. And so that's a picture of Jesus Christ and his compassion that he has for people. Because he even made a way for poor people to be able to get that done, to be able to get that taken care of. He didn't leave them out, okay? He didn't leave those people out. And I just thought, what a cool thing. to have a God who would do that and not just not leave anybody out. Because, to be honest with you, I should have been left out. Not only because of the things that I'd done, but because of my social status. I grew up on welfare. I grew up in the ghettos, man. I mean, legitimately, I grew up in black neighborhoods, not white. Okay, I grew up in the ghetto. I mean, no matter where I lived, it was the ghetto. And so we were very poor, always on some kind of assistance and all that. And so for me, that would hit home for somebody like me, because to see the mercy of God, that he would make a way for me to even be able to be able to come to him and get my sins forgiven. And I just thought that was quite an interesting thing that the Lord sat down and showed me. But so there's three different types of sacrifices. One of them is the fowls. There's three different type class people, which I just showed you there, got that God's dealing with. There's the rich, middle class, and the poor. Salvation is for all. So we see that they bring a fowl and ring off the head at the altar. As pastor teaches, and I agree with this, that this is a picture of the Godhead being torn in two. Okay, when Jesus is being separated. This is a picture, the fowl here is a picture of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and God being separated. The Godhead is being torn for the first time. Okay, it's a showing of what Jesus Christ is going to happen to him. When does that happen to him? When he's out there crying on the cross and he's crying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I can never say it the right way, so just deal with me. Sabachthani. And that is what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when he's being torn. Okay? And that's when it's being split for the first time. Remember, he had perfect fellowship with God. He had perfect fellowship with the Holy Ghost. I mean, perfect. Nothing ever flawed, nothing. And that's being torn. Okay? And that's a picture of this here, the Godhead being torn apart. And so we see here, if anybody's taking notes, Matthew 27:46 is where that was found. Okay? And at the moment, God has turned his head away from Jesus Christ because he cannot look upon sin, which Jesus came before us. There was a time, this first time in eternity, that separation of the Godhead. God could not look at sin. If God could look upon sin, then why was always a blood sacrifice required? Why was it always that something had to die for that what mankind had done? Because God could not look on sin because of his righteousness, okay? And that's what Jesus Christ became. On that cross, he became Eric, okay? He became Lilac. He became Beth, he became Sam, he became me on that cross. And those things that we do, that sin nature that we have in us, that's what God looked down and said, man, I just can't look on that. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to take this, okay? He's going to take it and say, why art thou forsaking me? My God, why are you forsaking me? I mean, could you imagine that, being forsaken like that after eternity and eternity of years of having that perfect fellowship? That he would give that up. You know, when Jesus Christ said in the garden, he said, Father, if you could, let this cup pass from me. You know what he was afraid of? Becoming you. That's why he did. That was his fear. Because he knew. Remember now. He knew in the garden that he was going to be separated from his Father because of our sin. He knew that. That was a fear to him. Okay, he did. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. And God knew the only way that would ever be right would be through his son, Jesus Christ, for eternity, okay? And so, let's move on here. Note, the feathers of the fowl had to be cast on the east side of the altar. Didn't say north, it didn't say west, it didn't say south. And people don't take this stuff seriously. Listen, you got to tear these verses apart. There's reasons why it's in there. Why would God tell you the east side if it was nothing? Why would he be so specific on where things fall, where they should be done? Why would he be so specific if it actually meant nothing? Because it does mean something. There's a lesson to learn in this thing, okay? And so I wanted to show you something the Lord showed me. And if you find something different, hey, good, bring it to me. I got open ears. I'm not the only one I shouldn't be the only one that's studying in here, okay? You want to show? I let Eric come up here and teach things that God showed him. I let Bryson come up here. You guys want to show something? Hey. I'll be more than happy to sit down and listen to you. Bring it on. Let's do it, okay? And so he says, throw it on the east side. It's a picture of the coming of the Messiah and his star being seen in the east. Turn with me to Matthew 2. And I'm going to show you here. Give me a few minutes to build this up. Matthew 2. That casting the feathers is a picture of the coming of the Messiah. Okay? Matthew 2. Let's see. Okay, here we go. And I'm going to put this together. Just give me a few minutes here, okay? Man, that makes sense to you in the beginning. Matthew 2, starting in verse 1, verse 11 chapters. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, the days of Herod, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that was born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor, and thou shalt rule my people Israel. And then verse 7, and then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. We know it's a lie. He wanted to kill him. Verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went from before him till it should come and stood over where the young child was. And when he saw the star, they rejoiced and it was exceedingly great joy. And they were coming to the house. They saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell and worshiped. And they offered their treasures, and they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense, and myrrh. Okay. And so then we see here in Matthew. Excuse me. Then I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We've seen that they were talking about the east. That's where they've seen everything. The coming of the Messiah. They knew it was written in the word that he's going to be, the star is going to be seen in the east. Okay. So now we're going to go to Luke 3. Let me make sure I have the right one here. Okay, here we go. Verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. And the voice of heaven which said, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see here that the Spirit of God comes down and looks like a what? What is a dove? What is a dove?
A bird.
It's a fowl. Okay? It's a fowl. He could have came down in any other shape, but he didn't. He came down in the shape of a fowl and said, who is this? He announced who that was. That's Jesus, my son, in whom I am well pleased. Where did the wise men see Jesus? Where did they see his star? In the east. Okay? And that's why the feathers are, it's the only place it ever happens that those feathers are taken off that bird and cast to the east. Because it's a showing a picture that that's where the Messiah is going to come from. And then not only that, but that when they're being told, when God comes down, when the Spirit of God comes down, he's not going to come in just any shape or form. He's going to come in the shape of a fowl. He's going to come down as a dove, and he's going to let them know, hey, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Could there have been anything else to prove who Jesus was? But God used a fowl because he was fulfilling Leviticus 1, verse 14 through 17. That's what he's fulfilling. He's fulfilling the use of a fowl. Okay, you'll never find anywhere else in your Bible where that's ever done, where the feathers are cast to the east side, where the sacrifice is known, the sacrifice is brought to a common people, and that's a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a picture of the Savior who's coming to take away the sins of the world for the common people. Okay? Jesus already makes it clear that it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven. But he loves the poor people. Look who Jesus is always healing and touching. Okay? Not much does he have to deal with their hearts because they understand who he is. Because when you have nothing and you are nothing, you will look for something. And you'll look for that relationship in Jesus Christ. But when you have money and you're well off, forget it. Believe me, I have family members today who are going to die and go to hell. And my prayer is, Lord, please let them die poor rather than burn in hell rich. That's what's going to happen to them. But they don't see a need for God. They don't see a need for God. And I know there's people in this room, just like me, who was raised ghetto poor. And God did that on purpose. And there's a reason. You know why? So you could find him. Because you wouldn't any other way. You just wouldn't do it. Okay? You just would not do it. And God's showing here, he's come for the common people. Yes, the rich can be saved. Yes, the middle class can be saved. But he's also showing that he comes for the poor people. It's not just the rich people. It's not for the good people. He said, I don't come for the good people. People think they have to get rid of all this stuff in their life. Eric? They think they have to get rid of everything in their life before they can come to Jesus Christ. That's wrong. Because if that's the case, I would never earn my way. I could never get rid of everything out of my life and say, okay, now I'm ready to come to you, Lord. That's a lie. Okay? Here's what he's ready. You ready for? And I've taught this before. He's asking you to be willing. Willing to give that stuff up. You look throughout your whole Bible. When God asks for something or puts a commandment out there, he says, with a willing heart and a willing mind. Okay? That's what he wants us to be willing. I was just teaching somebody forgiveness. Because if you don't understand biblical forgiveness, you have no clue what forgiveness is, okay? So to let you know that right now. Bible forgiveness is totally different than what you think forgiveness is, okay? And I just got done talking and teaching this to a person, and I said this, God's not asking you to approach that person and ask forgiveness. But he's asking you to have a willing heart. You know why you can't have peace in your life? You're not willing to forgive. Because this is what's going to happen. I have a whole bunch of stuff that I can hold against people, and people have a bunch they can hold against me because of my past. But you know what God had to have me see first, Him? What I've done wrong against Him. What I've done wrong against Him. Guess what happened after that? Not only did I get saved, but I became willing to forgive those who've done those things to me, those who harmed me. And once I got saved, guess what happened? God healed those things. God heals those that healed those things. That person that molested me, I can shake his hand right now. I don't have aught in my heart against that person. The woman who done that to me, the people who done those things to me, the boys that tried getting me at the boys' home, I don't have nothing against them. The last time I seen one of the guys that I was in the boys' home with, I tried getting him help, tried preaching to him. Why? I live in forgiveness. You got to at least be willing to forgive. You got to at least have that willing heart. Hey, listen, forgiveness demands, or God demands that you are willing to forgive, or otherwise you will not be forgiven. Plain and simple. He did not put any stipulations in there. He didn't say you have to do this. No, he said, I want you to be willing to forgive, and then when you get there, remember, God knows. When you get to that point, he'll forgive you for what you've done against him. That's what he's worried about. He's not worried about what people done to you. He'll take care of that. He will take care of that. He is not worried about what your dad did to you, Randy. He's saying you need to forgive your dad. You need to be willing to forgive your dad. And if you can't do that, then you'll never have anything healed in your life. I promise you, you won't. I guarantee you with all that I'm sitting here today, you will never, ever in a million years ever have any healing in your life. You'll be the same way that you are the rest of your life. Hey, get used to it because this is where you'll be. God is going to bring you to a point where you're willing to forgive. And here's the beauty of salvation. Here's the beauty of when God brings you there and it says, listen, okay, you're willing now. And he saves you. And he can take that band-aid off. And for the first time in your life, he can touch you and it's over. It's done. You don't have that anymore. Do you know what that's like in this room? Do you know what that's? I do. You're looking at a man who lives with forgiveness. But it wasn't until I got to that point where I had to stand before God and understand what I did against him. Against him. Against him. He's not worried about what was done to you. That's small stuff to heal. That's everything. He can handle doing that. But right now, he needs to deal with what you've done against him. So therefore, when you and him get that healed, the healing comes from the rest. But who wants that? That person that I was teaching on forgiveness is still holding onto that unforgiveness and bitterness and will not let go of it. And therefore, they're going to stay in that same position their whole entire life. I said, I've known you 46 years and you have nothing because you won't let go. Get used to it, people. This will be your life. This will be your life if you can't have, if you're not willing to forgive, this is your life. The depressions, The thoughts that go through your head, the sadness, the loneliness. Hey, how many have that feeling? You can be in a room with a million people and still feel alone. I lived that my whole life. That's right. You know why? Because I had unforgiveness in my heart. I'm just here to tell you, I don't have that today. I live in forgiveness. God has given me a life. And I'm not just talking about, because you know, all know I struggle financially. I'm broke as broke can be. But their finances mean nothing to me. Money means nothing. I have to pay bills and stuff. Well, that's what it means to me. But the life that I have with a beautiful wife and children and a home, not a house, a home where there's love, where there's Jesus Christ, where there's Bible, where there's tears, where there's praying, where we can go through good and bad. I have a home. How many would long for a home and not just a house that you live in? How about a home? How about a home where nobody's cussing each other out? How about a home where when you go to bed at night, there's hugs and kisses that go on? When you pray together. How about a home that before you leave that house in the morning, somebody grabs your hand and they pray and say, let's pray together and go and have a good day. How about that? How about sitting at dinner? When's the last time you all sat down as a family for dinner? Tell me. I mean, I'm just being honest. Guess what? We do it every night. Every night. And you know what happens at that night? I teach the Bible to my children. Who's teaching you the Bible? Just being honest. Who's teaching you? If you can't do it, do you think you need somebody else to help you? Okay? A home. You know why? It all started with me being willing to forgive. Oh, I had lots of things bad happen to me. Anybody ever been almost gang raped in here? I mean gang raped, not by just one person. I mean gang raped. Okay? By a bunch of boys. Okay, anybody have people do some real nasty stuff to them? You know what? That's what you're holding on to still. You haven't let it go yet. Well, I can't let go of that. Well, there you go. You'll be stuck right where you are. I promise you, you will never, ever be anything more than you are. How do I know that? Because I got a 17-page rap sheet, and I got 40-some-odd years to prove it to you. You know what he said? He came to take that all away. You don't have to live hopeless anymore. I know today might be a good day. You might feel good today, but what about tomorrow? What about last week when you were feeling depressed and alone and everything, and you wanted to kill yourself and everything else? What about that? You think I feel that way? I don't feel that way, not one bit. Ever. Did I? Yes. I tried to cut myself more times in 20 years than you guys even would imagine. I tried committing suicide by jumping off falls and everything else and taking the skin off my back. I've been there and done it, trying to do pills and all that stuff. I did all that. Guess how many times I do it now? Zero. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to go to bed at night and be able to sleep a good night's sleep knowing nothing's bothering you anymore? That your conscience isn't killing you? Wouldn't you like that? I have that. Why? Because Jesus Christ came down here to give that to me. You'll never have it. That's not your desire. If that is not your 100% desire, forget it. You can go ahead. Because in my past life, this is my third marriage. Just want you to know that. 3 times I was married. You know why? Because I don't know how to run a relationship. I don't know how to love a lady. I didn't know how to love children. I didn't know how to have a home. You know why? Because I'm out there by myself thinking I know what I'm doing. You'll fail every time. How many of you think in this room are going to be in divorce? How many? How many of you think? Quite a bit. You know why? Because you don't know how to do it on your own. We think we do. And you know what? I have 3 other children out there. 3 other children that I abandoned. 3 of them. Because I thought I knew what I was doing. All stems from unforgiveness, guys. I promise you, it will put bitterness inside you second to none. It will make you the most hateful person you've ever seen. When you get up in the morning and you look in that mirror, you are looking at the one who is destroying your own life. You are doing it. You are doing it. Because you will not let go of that past. You just can't get over it. And you never will get over it. Because as God is my witness, until you become willing, have a willing heart and a willing mind, you'll always be in that position, man. You always have to take pills, drink, do drugs, have unmarried sex and everything else, because that's the only thing that's ever going to satisfy you. And you know what it's going to be? Very short-lived. It'll be a miserable, miserable life. How about not thinking about killing yourself ever again? How about ever thinking about not getting so depressed that you think that you can't ever breathe again? How about that? You think that's possible? It is. It is possible, and it's possible with Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's going to be possible. I guarantee you drugs won't do it. A lady or a boy won't do it. I promise you a boy won't do it. They're going to hurt you just as much. I promise you ladies ain't going to be the answer to your... I guarantee that they're not going to be the answer. If that was the answer, then why wouldn't it... For my first marriage, why wouldn't it have stopped a long time ago? It's not the answer. We look around this world and think that we know what we have. We got it. We understand it. I'm just telling you, fellas, ladies, and we don't. And sometimes it seems a little harsh when I say things, but I just preach the truth. Because God forbid if you guys got to go through anything that I went through. And if some of you, which I know some have went through some of the stuff that I went through, it can stop. It don't ever have to be any farther, ever. Ever again, okay? Ever. Right now, you're still alive. Right now, you're not an addict, okay, of alcohol or drugs. Right now, you haven't been in jails and prisons. It's all there for you. And thank God, none of you are in the grave. It's not a mistake that you guys are here. It's not a mistake you met my wife how many years ago as a teacher. It just isn't. Okay, it's not a mistake that your dad came up to my door. Pastor John came up to my house when I was still out there drinking and smoking and drugging and everything else. He said, I want to be your pastor. I said, you can go ahead and just get out of here. I don't want a pastor. Look at 10 years now. 10 years. Look what God's done for me and my family and team. My wife used to pray that God would kill me because she didn't want to divorce me. But she couldn't take the abuse anymore. Luke couldn't take the abuse anymore, the poor kid. You ask my kids if they're abused anymore. Ask my wife if she gets that. She doesn't. But they used to. From the very one that's sitting here teaching you this Bible today. That used to be. No. Got to start opening your eyes. Don't let this world keep you blind, man. Don't let the devil keep you blind, because that's all it wants to do. And I'm going to tell you now, not many other churches are going to teach like we do here. You know why? Because we love. And I know there's hope. I know there's hope. And I'm not, listen, you guys have known me long. I don't condemn anybody. I don't pick on anybody. I don't put anybody down. I don't judge anybody. But I preach what God gives me. And he gives me the truth. And you know what changed me? The truth. It was the truth that made me free. The truth made me free. Did it hurt? Killed me, man. I mean, I used to want to punch my pastor, John. I'd wing back on him, and I was going to nail him. He'd look at me in my eyes, and he'd tell me, hey, you hit me, and it's not going to change my love for you. I seen something in him that I'd never seen before. He used to give me a credit card and tell me to go get gas. Nobody did that for me. You know why he did that, Eric? Not because he wanted to. Because Jesus loved him, and he understood that there's hope for Dale Morey, but it has to come through Jesus Christ. That's why he done it. That's why he put up with my mess. My brother spit in his face. I watched it happen at 3 o'clock in the morning, drunk. Okay, I'm just telling you. Because Pastor knows that Jesus Christ can change people. I know that Jesus Christ can change people. But people got to want that hope. Remember I used to say hate here? Now it says hope. That's not a joke. That's for real. That's a reality, okay? And so Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, came down like a dove upon Jesus to show that he's the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. He's the one that God is well pleased with, okay? He's the one that we should be looking to. He's the one who is the propitiation, which means he's the place that we bring our sins to, okay? He's the one that we go and bring that to, that had that different life. And you know what? We don't have to do it every year. We're not like the Old Testament. We do it one time, man, and it's golden. Okay? Will we still struggle? No doubt. Leviticus 2. Let's go to Leviticus 2, 1 through 16. I'm going to try and start some of this. I might not get too much through it, but let's see, Leviticus 2. Is that what I wanted? No, okay. So now, okay, Leviticus 2. Did I say one, chapter 1 or verse 1? Leviticus 2. I gotta get my thoughts back together here for a minute.
Give it a moment.
Yeah, just a second. Look, okay. Okay, so now here we are, Leviticus 2. And let's just start reading here. Leviticus 2, chapter 1, it says, and when any will offer, okay, will offer, that's a willing offer. Any, when any will, God's not forcing you to do it. You see that? When any will. Some may, some might not, okay? And when any will offer a meat offering, again, a lot of Bibles and churches change that meat offering into a meal offering. It's not. Okay, it's not a meal offering. Yes, the contents are not meat like flesh and blood of animals or people. It's the insides of a plant or a flower. Okay, that's the meat. It's called the meat, like the wheat. If you break that wheat open or break a kernel of corn open, there's that little thing that's in there. That's the meat. Okay, God put it in there for that reason. Okay, and people want to change it. It should not be changed. There's reasons behind it, and that's why we teach it. Okay. And when any will offer a meat offering, so it's going to come from you, something that you want to offer. It says, unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. Okay, boom. How does that meat? Like I said, that's the very innards of a plant or a flower or whatever. And it shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Verse 2. And it shall bring it to Aaron's sons and the priest, and it shall take thereof his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil, and with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. So the priest, today our pastors get paid. Okay, and our pastor would do it for free, because believe me, when he came here, he about did it for free. Okay, but in the priest, they didn't have lands and properties, because God, their inheritance was the sacrifices. Their inheritance was a portion of the tabernacle. Their inheritance was God. That was their inheritance. Okay, and can you imagine having that blessing where God is your inheritance? Everybody else has got to bring all this stuff, and just God says, no, you're my inheritance. I'm your inheritance. Okay, and so they got a part of this, and that's how they ate. That's how they had food for themselves and the Neophytes. Anybody remember the Neophytes? Okay. They're my friends, the Neophytes. Okay. But, that's how the Neophytes ate, because they were the helpers of the priest. That's what they did. And so I'm sure they got part of it. So God knew how to take care of the people. But so the priests get to take it and keep some of this. And it says, and the remnant of the meat, verse 3, be offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. Did that buzzer go off?
No.
Okay. It's a thing most holy, of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened, that means no flour, with fine flour mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be meat offering, bacon in pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. And thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil upon it. It is a meat offering, okay? Not a meal offering. Nowhere in the Bible will you find it called a meal offering. So many times you guys hear me preach on the shittim wood and the acacia tree, okay? One little change changes everything. God asked for shittim wood. There was purposes and reasons for it, okay? It should not have been touched. It should not be changed for any reason whatsoever. But yet, man, here's man. We got all this technology, and man, we're smarter today in America than we ever been and all this. Then why do you need easier Bibles to read? Who made you go out there and change those things? Where does it say once in your Bible to go out and do that? It does not. Why? Because man wants it to make sense to him. God didn't ask you to have it make sense to you. He'll make it. You see, when you go out there and start changing that, Eric, so that it makes sense to you, you've totally taken God out of the picture. But when you take the Bible, the King James Bible, for what it says and for what it's worth. Now, God's got to sit down with you and teach you that, yes? That's the difference. That's a huge difference in those Bibles. You read any Bible you want, that's going to be man's understanding. You sit down and read the King James Bible, God's got to sit down and teach you. That's That's why he does that. That's why he done that. It's what he wanted. Acacia tree was man's fit. Why? Because it would fit the picture better. Brass, the Bible asks for brass, people put bronze in there. Why do they put bronze in there? Because to them it makes sense. Well, brass makes sense to God. Shin wood makes sense to God. Okay? Not what people want to put in there. Those things make sense to God. And God has to sit down and teach each and every one of us that. But instead, let's be lazy. Let's not care. Let's just take God out of the picture of everything and go do what we want. Learn what we want, say what we want, do what we please. Why? They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. God's got to teach you this Bible, okay? You and the Spirit of God have to sit down with this Bible, and He's got to teach it to you. Now, I never went to church in my life. My mother didn't raise us in church and none of that stuff. We just didn't do it. So how did I learn the Bible? Me and the Spirit of God sitting down in the mornings or the evenings and going through this Bible together. How's the second? Coming to church. That's how we learn. But a lot of people want to cut that out. There's not church services sometimes in churches. Sometimes they'll go on Sundays. Sometimes they'll go on Wednesdays. A lot of times they have what these things called house meetings and such. Okay? Doesn't have to be the Spirit of God in there anymore. Because now we're leaning on man's understanding. Salvation. Have you ever done a word study on salvation? Have you ever done it? Do it, man. You want a blessing. Salvation is not what you think. There's true Bible salvation in there. Not what man's telling. Not what man's thinking. Okay? And it's totally... It blows my mind when God shows me stuff like that. Like, I don't, you know, trust and believe. Totally two different things, guys. Belief is something that you're taught. Trust, you have trust in things. Why do you have trust in things? You have trust in that chair because you've been taught that chair will hold you up. So you believe it and you trust it, right? Okay, so, but if somebody never told you that, you wouldn't just naturally trust or believe in that chair. First, you have to believe in that chair. Then you'll trust that you can sit in it. Okay, because it hasn't failed you. But that's how God works. But people out there aren't being told that. Okay? There's people in this church who don't believe a word that I say. They don't believe a word pastor says. They have no clue about it. And I expect them to trust that? So I can poison their head and say, hey, I want you to trust Jesus Christ. That's what I can do. I can poison them and do that to them. Well, that's what those other churches are doing. That's what those other churches are doing. And they know what they do? They put a notch on that person, on their belt for that person, and just leave them the way they are. I couldn't imagine having a God who was so cruel, spelled Christ wrong too.
And Jesus.
I can imagine having a God that's so cruel, Tim, that would leave me an alcoholic, that would leave me a drug addict, that would leave me a fornicator, that would leave me an adulterer, that would leave me somebody who's depressed all the time, who needs medications. Could you imagine a God who says He loves you and leave you that way? That doesn't make sense to me. Because Jesus Christ, when you have Him as your Savior, you will not stay the same person. You will not stay the same person. Your heart changes. Your thoughts change. And you know what He's got to do, Eric? He's got to take those old things out. He's got to put those new ones in. But without Jesus Christ, you'll always be the same. You'll never change. How do I know that? I got 40 years behind me saying, proven to you. Okay? That's exactly what's going to happen. And then I have 6 years of salvation that my life has been turned upside down. Right? What do I do it for? I don't get paid. Who's paying me to come here? Who pays me to sit at home and study for hours at a time to be able to come and teach a Sunday school class? Nobody. Do you guys know how we live at my house? You would never know if I really lived as a Christian in my home. You would never know if that's how I really lived. That's how we do it, though. Then Bibles are sitting on our tables. We teach it at dinner. Why? Because my life has been changed. It's not the same. I'm not the same Dale Moore that I used to be. Because if there was, I wouldn't be sitting in here with you guys, that's for sure. I'd be in Allegheny County Jail, or back in prison, or dead. I wouldn't be here. You go ahead and find some of my old friends and tell them, man, Dale's a preacher now. Dale Moore is a preacher. And they were about just fall out even to hear that such an evil, satanic person as myself would ever stand here and preach a Bible. Where'd that come from? I've been loaded up on medicines. I was taking 19 pills a day for my psychotropic stuff, for depressions and all. 19 pills a day. Plus I was drinking on top of that. Plus I was doing drugs. Plus I was smoking cigarettes and fornicating and all that stuff. Tell me, what happened to all that? Because I don't have a cruel God who left me the same person that I came to him as. And if you're not changing, if your life is not changing, if you're, listen to me, he says this, be ye holy, for I am holy. If your life isn't changing to be more holy, you missed the mark, man. You didn't get it. You don't have it. You don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because he's not going to leave you the same person in your same miserable ways, doing the same miserable things you've always done. That doesn't happen. That's just a cruel person. How cruel would that be? If I knew, Eric, if I feed you, you're going to be good. But if I don't feed you, you're going to starve to death. How cruel would that be if I just left you to starve to death? You know why? We live here. We live in the physical, guys. We live in what we can see, hear, touch, do. That's what we live in. We're not thinking of the eternal consequences. We're not thinking of that. We're not. When's the last time you in here thought of your spiritual life? When's the last time you thought of it? When's the last time God showed you something and said, time to get that out of your life now? You know why? We're stuck here. We're stuck in the physical. Okay? And you know what? You're going to be stuck there until you understand. Until God brings you to that place, that's where you'll stay. That's it, guys. We're done. Thanks for listening.